Good morning. Welcome to Bra Ministries, a small, intimate, and local Christian church with worldwide impact. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. At Bra Ministries, we know that Jesus Christ is God. As our Lord, He is 100% deity as God the Son. As Jesus Christ, He is 100% true humanity. He is our Savior. And so He is 100% God and 100% man and one person forever. And Bara Ministries makes a difference by teaching the Word of God from the Lord Jesus Christ's perspective and not from man's perspective. How God sees things is very different from how people see things. So instead of trusting what man has to say about God, we just go right to God and see what He says about Himself and His plan for all mankind in His Word, the Bible, the inerrant canon of Scripture. Today's Bible lesson, Saints Sin. Saints sin. Oh my God. No. You. Oh. Yeah, I have cleared out the place, ladies and gentlemen. All the saints who are here did not want to know that they sin. Everyone in the human race is born a sinner. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says this: God the Father demonstrates His own unconditional love toward all mankind, in that while we were yet sinners, while we were unrighteous, ungodly, unbelievers, Christ died a sacrificial death for us. So at physical birth, all members of the human race are ungodly, unrighteous sinners as their very identity. But most Christians don't realize that when they become believers in Christ, they are no longer sinners. I hear Christians all the time saying, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner. No, you're not. You are a saint. At the moment of salvation, at the moment any member of the human race becomes a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God makes them saints. No longer are they sinners. Amen? Amen. All right, so let's look at Paul's introduction in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the first three verses. It says, Paul, called as a sent man to be an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church belonging to God that is in Corinth, to those who have been sanctified, set apart as possessions by God, placed in union with Christ Jesus, called to be saints, thus no longer sinners, together with all those in every place who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and our Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you are a saint if you are a believer in Christ. Raise your hand if you're a believer in Christ. All right, so then you're saints. Everybody in this room today is a saint. Now, one of the three things Christians have to come to terms with, though, is that saints sin. And when Christian saints can't come to terms with the fact that they sin after salvation, they start making up or believing non-biblical, man-centered observations about why this may be happening. False teachers question the salvation of Christians who sin after salvation, all the while knowing that they sin after salvation. Isn't that funny? They'll say that a Christian who continues to sin after salvation has a head belief, but not a heart belief. In other words, they start splitting hairs about faith. And what is splitting hairs is making unnecessary distinctions between things when there are no differences at all. The Lord Jesus Christ has this to say about people who split hairs in Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 to 9. He starts off with this: you hypocrites. That's the most critical thing that the Lord Jesus Christ could say to anybody. You hypocrites. Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, Matthew 15:8. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. This is a reference to false teachers. They honor with their lips, but their heart is far away from God. Matthew 15:9. In vain do they worship me, teaching. Why? Because they teach as doctrines the precepts of men. That is exactly what we're against at Barah Ministries. We are against teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. We are totally against looking at Christianity from man's point of view, because our point of view is wrong most of the time. But if you look at saints from God's point of view, saints sin. And so we have to get comfortable with that. We don't like it. It's not what God wants us to do, but it is what we do, and we have to get comfortable with it. We have to relax in our position in Christ. Faith is expressed when we take God's word for something. And God says, take my word for it. You are saints, not sinners. When we place our confidence in him and in his word, when we simply believe, that's all faith is. We simply take God's word for it. There's no hair to split. There's no head belief or heart belief. That is one of the stupidest things that I've ever heard pastors say. People who allege that they're so spiritual, and they know good and well that they sin all the time, every day. Yet they can get up in a pulpit and start talking to people and telling them, your salvation is in question if you keep sinning. That is an absolute blatant ball-faced lie. Completely false. Now, imagine telling a small child their name, and when they accept it as their name, asking them, okay, did you have a head belief or a heart belief that that's your name? Isn't that a little ridiculous? You would never do that. You would just tell them their name, they would accept it, and that would be that. That's what faith is. That's what I believe is. God tells you something, believe on my son and you shall be saved. And you say, okay, I do. So those things that false teachers do is absolutely absurd. And it is equally absurd when we split hairs about any aspect of the truth of the Word of God. So as we begin our study of the Apostle Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, which deals with issues of sin in the Corinthian church, we'll be looking in a mirror. I don't believe you heard me, so I'm going to say it again. When we start looking at the first century Corinthian church, we are going to be looking in a mirror. We are going to be going into your closet where you hide all your sins, and we're going to be bringing them out and looking at them. We are going to be asking you to look at your lifestyle. And why? Because as saints, as Christians, we sin. And we'll find that what we've done or what we are doing may be just as abhorrent as what the Christians in the Corinthian church were doing. And they were doing some stuff that would just boggle your mind. In today's lesson, we'll remind ourselves that we are no longer to think of ourselves with the old thinking as we hear God's word. Instead, we're to think of ourselves with the new thinking of a New Testament. And so welcome to a place where you can learn to study the Word of God without beating yourself up. Do you understand me? As a Christian, when you beat yourself up, you are wasting your time. All that is the remnants of the religion that's in you. All that is expectations that you place on yourself to be special. You aren't special. You are a saint, but you keep sinning. Amen? So just deal with it. Now, is it smart to sin? No. Sin always leads to death. When you sin, if you think it's going to work out, it isn't. It's not what God wants you to do. But what you've learned is that you don't stop doing it in your power. And see, what you try to keep doing is stop sinning in your power. It will never occur. You don't have the power to do it. The other thing that we'll learn later is that it's not you that's doing the sinning anyway. It's the flesh that does the sinning. And that flesh that's doing the sinning, that is not the same as you, the person, is going to die. It's going to die dead. That will be one of the happiest days of your life. Well, we're going to start with a song. The next artist reminds us that planet Earth is not a Christian's home. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says this, our citizenship as believers in Christ is in heaven, from which heaven also we eagerly wait for the return of a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. As believers in Christ, we know that the trials of this life have a purpose in God's plan. They take us to the spiritual gymnasium. They work us out. Therefore, we exult in our tribulations, knowing that they bring about perseverance. Perseverance brings about proven character, and proven character brings about absolute confidence. Well, here's Laura's story with her beautiful song, Blessing.
We pray for blessings, we pray for peace, comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. And all the while, you hear each spoken need. Yet love is way too much to give us lesser things. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? Pray for wisdom, your voice to hear. And we cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness, we doubt your love, as if every promise from your word is not. toughest in life. The rain, the storms, the hardest nights. All your mercies in disguise.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you for providing Paul's first letter to the Corinthians so that we can examine our lifestyles. Thank you for letting us know how much you hate to see us committing personal sins. Thank you for always providing the way of escape from personal sinning through the use of your power. Help us to realize, Father, as we hear about the sins committed in the Corinthian church, that not much has changed for Christians today. As saints, we still sin. Keep our focus on the ways you are changing us. Encourage us not to dwell on our past mistakes. Help us instead to learn from our mistakes and to be comfortable with who we are and who we are not. Help us to be comfortable with what we have done in the past and with what we have failed to do in our lives, all the things that have brought us to this point. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, say it with me.
Amen.
Amen. Today's Bible lesson, saints sin. Saints sin. I like that. Paul's letter to the Romans is the sixth book of the New Testament, right, Tom?
Yeah.
All right. And we, Tom did a self-initiated quiz last week, and he got 5 out of 6, which was awesome, wasn't it? Tom, wasn't it awesome that you got 5 out of 6?
First time I heard it, so it was wonderful.
You didn't know?
No, not until I heard from you.
Oh. What, I mean, you didn't know that you got 5 out of 6?
No, no.
Oh, these books, yeah, I got you. So, yeah, so Romans is the sixth book of the New Testament, and we just completed a 7-year study of this letter, which is the foundational book of biblical Christianity. If you're a contractor, you know that if you're going to build a house, the first thing you do is put in the foundation, because everything else builds on that. The book of Romans is exactly that, and in the center of that foundation is one word: Christ. And he is the rock. He is the cornerstone of that foundation. Now, Romans teaches us what to believe. And what we need to believe to be Christians is faith alone in Christ for salvation. And how we, it also teaches us in chapters 12 to 16 how to behave. It gives us the do's and don'ts of lifestyle, but in a foundational way. And so, I can't know how many of the 480 lessons that you listened to during that 7-year period, but if you now listen to one a day for a little over a year, God the Holy Spirit will have put inside of you an amazing primer on how to live life. Now, God wants to get across to you through the letter of Romans three things, a few critical things. First, you are loved unconditionally. You cannot, if you're a believer in Christ, leave this earth without knowing that you are loved, first of all, and that you are loved unconditionally. And unconditionally means with no conditions. So God does not love you if. God loves you no matter what. He loves everything about you, all the things that are good about you, all the things that are lousy about you, all the things about you, your front, your back, your side, your angles. He's got you covered. He is crazy about you. And if you want a mental image, think about the way a new mother looks at her newborn baby. That's exactly how Christ is looking at you. When he looks at you, he sees himself. When God the Father looks at you, he sees Christ. When Holy Spirit looks at you, he sees Christ. And they are all about you. And so if you didn't get that from Romans, you missed it. Here it is. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39 say this. I, Paul, am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing will ever be able to separate us believers in Christ from the unconditional love of God the Father, which comes from being in union with Christ Jesus our Lord. We are, as believers in Christ, in union with Christ. And what does that mean? Christ indwells us. God the Father indwells us. God the Holy Spirit indwells us. They are inside of us. They are in our body, counteracting the effects of the flesh. They are more powerful than the flesh. And so we have no excuse about whether or not we have the power to resist sin and temptation. We do. The simple issue for Christians always is, do you use the power you have? If you have a treadmill in your house, do you get on it? You're not going to get in shape if you don't get on it. That's that. And so it's the same with your union with Christ. If you don't use the power that's in you, another power that's in you will be tempting you, prodding you to do things that are harmful to you. And all Christianity is us coming to terms with that. Sinning so many times that we get sick of it. Failing because of sin, death because of sin, so many times that we just get sick of it. So one thing that God wants to get across to you through Romans, absolutely as a foundational thing inside of you, is that he loves you with no conditions. Second, he wants you to know that you are forgiven. Whatever you think you did that was so bad that it's unforgivable, he forgave you for it a billion years ago in eternity past. And he proved that you were forgiven at the cross. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. You're going to hear Romans chapter 8, verse 1 a gazillion times as we go through 1 Corinthians. And here it is. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in union with Christ. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in union with Christ. Raise your hand if you are in union with Christ. Okay, so therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in union with Christ. So every time you condemn yourself, you are doing something that God would never consider doing to you. There is now N-O. What kind of love? Unconditional. No conditions. What kind of condemnation? None. No. So don't criticize yourself. Ever. That's the second thing. Why? Because you are forgiven in the past, and the result is you are forgiven forever. God has nothing against you. You have the peace of God which surpasses comprehension. Do you have things against yourself? Do you have things against yourself? Yeah, you do. Oh, I wish I had done that. Well, then why do you do it? You had a chance to do it. Why didn't you do it? Okay, now there's nothing you can do about it. Yesterday, I wish I had called. You didn't. You can't fix it. So leave it alone. Move on. Call today. Amen? Get off your own back. I don't want you on your back. We're going to talk about sins. Get off your back. These are things you do. You're going to see this in 1 Corinthians. But get off your back about it. Third, you're a resident in the geodesic dome of grace. You are completely surrounded by a geodesic dome of grace. Inside that dome, unconditional love, forgiveness, and grace. Romans chapter 1, verse 7 says this. This is Paul writing to all of you who are the beloved. What are the beloved? Believers in Christ are beloved. What does it mean? Divinely loved ones. God loves you unconditionally. To all who are the beloved ones of God the Father, resident in Rome, called as what?
Saints.
saints, not sinners. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now an insight. All right, so three things. In the geodesic dome of God's sphere that he has surrounded you with, what are the three things? Unconditional love, forgiveness, and grace. He loves you like a mother loves a newborn baby. He looks at you that way. He has completely forgotten all of your sins and will never bring them up to you because he paid for them at the cross. And by the law of double jeopardy, you can't be tried for the same crime twice. And then finally, grace, the freedom to make mistakes without somebody coming down on you about it. Amen? So stop coming down on yourself about it. You made a mistake. I can't believe I made a mistake. Then you don't know that you're nothing. All of a sudden you start expecting things of yourself. And worse yet, you expect things of other people. You expect what from other people? Anything you get from somebody else is a bonus. It's amazing. If somebody loves me, I'm so shocked by that I don't even know what to do. Because I don't have any right to expect that from anybody. One of the big insights I had, you know, I've been on, for a couple of weeks, I've been kind of just getting my head clear. And one of the big insights I had is that I want people to understand me. Nobody understands me. That's the first part. Second of all, nobody wants to understand me. Amen? Now, there's an exception. There's some people here at Barat Ministries who I think have a pretty good understanding of me because they bothered to get to know me. But I don't have any right to expect people to understand me. Now, when you get that monkey off your back, then all of a sudden you just go and do what you got to do. And you be who you are. And if people don't like who you are, then they should get a different friend. If you really want somebody to like you, get a dog. Amen? I've been thinking about that, too. I got to get a dog. No, I ain't taking no little hot dogs with a head on the top of them. I ain't taking nobody Chihuahua, a little mean old Chihuahuas. I want a lab. I want a lover dog that can swim. Amen? Because if I fall in the pool, I want somebody to come rescue me in the pool. Labs can swim. What? Yeah, exactly. Yeah, and it'll keep the ducks out of my yard. That's right. All right, so if you have studied, the insight is this. If you have studied the book of Romans, then your evaluation of yourself must now be different than it was before you studied Romans. When you truly know in the depth of your soul that you are saved, that you are loved by God unconditionally, that you are forgiven by God forever, that you reside in a sphere of grace where you're free to learn by making mistakes, as a good student, you have to put away the imaginary rubber hose that you use to beat yourself up when you make mistakes. You know that you are and always will be nothing. Therefore, you stop expecting perfection from yourself. I don't think you heard me, so I'm going to say it again. Stop expecting perfection from yourself. Look, you know you. You know you. You know that there's something you want to do. And you know good and well that you do not put yourself 100% into having that thing you want to do. You know it. So stop struggling with that idea. You don't. Why? Because you get sucked over here, and you get sucked over here, you get sucked over here. When I want to study 1 Corinthians, all right, so I'm sitting down to study 1 Corinthians. What do you think happens when I study? Every other book in the New Testament is calling me over there. And you know what I do? I tell it to shut up. I'm studying 1 Corinthians. I'm not going to study Matthew. I'm not going to study Revelation. I'm going to study 1 Corinthians. That's it. Focus. I'm going to put 100% of my energy behind that. I can't do everything at once. I can do one thing at once, if I'm lucky. So I'm not going to be running all over the place. And that's the problem with sin. The problem with sin is that it distracts you. Distracts you from the thing you really ought to be doing. The thing you want to do. The one thing. What's the one thing you want to do? Put all of yourself into it. I dare you. I dare you to put all yourself into the one thing you want, and I dare you to tell me that you can't do it. You have the power of the Trinity inside of you to do it. One thing. And make that one thing meaningful. See, if I asked you what the one thing was, you'd come up with something that you knew you could do. You come up with some sissified idea of something that you could do without breaking a sweat. You wouldn't try anything amazing that would make everybody in your family and everybody around you stop and go, whoa, I can't believe you did that. Wow. See, when we build that impact center, that's what everybody's going to be saying. They're going to be saying, wow, Roy, I didn't believe you could do that. Yeah, neither did I a lot. But now it's here. What do you think of me now? And it won't be me. It'll be God. Because God ordained that to occur. And it will occur. Amen? But what's the point? Have the boldness to at least say it. To stand up in front of somebody. That's what's cool to me about being a pastor. I get to stand up and tell you, this is what I see in the Bible. And then as I study more, I find out, oh, I was stupid. It wasn't the Holy Spirit that was confused. It was me. And I don't mind standing up here and saying to you, yeah, that thing I told you a week ago, it was stupid. It doesn't bother me. I sleep like a baby at night after I make a mistake. It's life. I don't care. I'm going to make another one. Long as I'm breathing, I'm going to make another one. I don't mind standing up in front of you and humiliating myself by saying we're going to have an impact center. And somebody's going to pay for it. And it's going to be debt-free to the glory of God. And have you look at me and say, yeah, that's never going to happen. They have people tell me, yeah, Barah Ministries is never going to grow. I don't care. All I have to do is keep getting up here and putting plants in the ground and watering them. And God does the increase. If Barah Ministries doesn't grow, it's God's fault. It's his problem. When he wants it to grow, it will grow. And maybe all I need to be is trustworthy enough for him to let it grow. Amen? Yes. Don't be giving me that over-enthusiastic yes, June. Like you knew something I didn't know all the time. She was. Yeah, you know, I tell you what, anytime I start feeling good about myself, all I have to do is come to Barah Ministries and start teaching. I'll find out what the truth is about me. So, look, you know that God has already made you perfect in his eyes by imputing his own righteousness to you at the moment of salvation. You have a gigantic plus R stenciled on your forehead if you're a believer in Christ. But as saints, we sin. But God has us covered. Amen? All right, so with that in mind, we're now going to study about a church of saints that are sinning. The Apostle Paul is asked to address the situation. So let's answer a few of the basic questions that pastors ask themselves as they begin the study of a new biblical letter. The first question is, who wrote the letter, the New Testament letter of 1 Corinthians? And that was the Apostle Paul. The next question, where was Paul when he wrote the letter? He was in a town in Turkey called Ephesus. He was there for 3 years. He was approached when he was in Ephesus. He was on a missionary journey, and he was approached, and he found out that he needed to write the letter. Where is Corinth? What were you doing? You playing the guitar for me? Where is Corinth? Corinth is a city in Greece, about 50 miles from Athens. So we've got a map. We've got a map. All right, if you look at the map, what do you see? I want you to see a bunch of things. I want you to see the little boot in the upper left-hand corner of the map. That little boot is Italy. At the base of Italy is the football, Sicily. So that's Italy. And you see there's a sea right to the right of Italy called the Adriatic Sea. Well, up toward the top of Italy is Rome. Senatus Populusque Romanus. That's where Paul sent his foundational letter to the believers at Rome. Now, he wrote that letter when he was in Corinth. So you see that that letter had to travel a really long way to Rome. But you also see that there is a waterway access right up the Adriatic Sea where Phoebe and her people got on a boat. And when they went to do their commerce in Rome, took that letter up to Rome. All right. So underneath the boot is Greece. And in Greece, there are two cities. There's Athens and there's Corinth. And so Paul is writing this letter to the believers at Corinth. He left Athens on one of his missionary journeys and came over to Corinth. And he stayed there for 18 months and he built the church there. Over in Athens, when he was over in Athens, that's where all the philosophers are, all the great thinkers who are all into knowledge and wisdom, all the knowledge and wisdom except who God is. All right, then if you look to the right of Corinth across the waterway, you will see Ephesus. It is a town in modern day, it's in Asia, it's in modern day Turkey. And that's where Paul was when he wrote the letter to the Corinthians. And I think that sea, the Adriatic Sea, there's the sea where between Ephesus and Athens is another A sea. But I'll look that up and tell you next week. But this is a really good map that will lay out for you where Paul was when he was doing these things so that it becomes real to you. Because those same places exist today. Rome clearly exists today. Athens clearly exists today. Ephesus clearly exists today. Corinth clearly exists today. All right, now what is the culture of Corinth like? It's a mix of Greek tradition and modernism. That's a hard word. It's a city of haves and have-nots. It's a lot like Phoenix. Phoenix is a city of haves and have-nots. There are rich people and poor people in Phoenix. It is a materialistic, sexual, elitist, and worldly city, a place people would go to get rowdy and to get loose. It is a city of commerce. There are a couple of waterways where a lot of commerce was done. So in cities where commerce is done, you know, people are passing through, and while they're passing through, they get off their boats and they cut up in the city. That was Corinth. It was a city with a smorgasbord of religious practices designed to tickle people's ear. I studied Greek civilization when I was in high school and college. And when I was in college, one of the things that we did, we had a little Greek culture club, and we did a little play on the phallic cult. And that the phallic cult, which was a sexual cult, was located right in Corinth. The city was the home of many cults, as a matter of fact. It was the perfect city to practice lasciviousness, which is a prurient interest in sexual things. It was a perfect city to practice immorality. If it were a United States city, it would have the same reputation as cities like Las Vegas, which we call Sin City, or New York, a city of commerce where anything goes, or Atlanta, the home of some of the most sophisticated strip clubs in the United States of America. The first appearance of strip clubs happened in Atlanta. And I'll tell you the funniest thing. So the first time I went to Atlanta, there was a guy that I had gone to graduate school with who lived in Atlanta. And he said, "Hey, Rory, I'd like to take you out for a drink." So I said, "That's really cool." So he took me out to this bar. And a woman walks up to me. She was gorgeous. She walks up to me and she said, "Hi, how are you doing?" And I said, "I'm fine. How are you doing?" She said, "I'm fine. Would you like me to take my clothes off for you?" And so I looked at the menu. It was a club called the Cheetah, which is one of the big strip clubs in Atlanta. But I had no idea that I was going there. Now, but the thing that was funniest to me about it is the psychology of a man when a woman comes up and says, would you like me to take my clothes off for you? It was beautiful. I mean, what do you think? What do you think a guy's going to say to that? Zach said, "No, I'd rather have some food, please." Oh my God, I was in shock. Honestly, it was just the most disconcerting thing. I don't think I got over that for a week. And for two reasons. One, because of what she said, but the other, because I had no idea that my friend was taking me there. And usually I know where I'm going when I'm going someplace, and I had no idea. When we were walking in, I didn't even pay attention to anything. And the next thing you know, you're in here. But anyway, we would joke about the city of Corinth, and what we would say is, what happens in Corinth stays in Corinth. You've heard that expression, right? What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. What happens in Cabo stays in Cabo. What happens in blah, blah, blah stays in blah, blah, blah. Well, what happens in Corinth stays in Corinth. That's the kind of city it was. And why was it that way? Because the Romans had their beautiful city, and they needed some place to get away to, so they created Corinth as a place to get away to, so they could hang out and do things that they wouldn't normally do around the people that they're always around. Now, when did the Apostle Paul start the church at Corinth? It's believed that Paul started the church at Corinth on his second missionary journey around 50 AD during a time described in Acts chapter 18, verse 11, which says, Paul settled in Corinth for a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. So Paul was very secure in the fact that he had been in this place, he had established this church. And the Corinthians had accepted the gospel message. They were believers in Christ. They were Christians. They were saints. And they began to learn the word of God from Paul. And when the church was firmly established, Paul continued his missionary journey to the city of Ephesus in western Turkey. And he spent 3 years over in Ephesus. And so when he left Corinth after establishing the church, to quote actress Isabel Sanford, who played the maid named Tilly in the classic movie Guess Who's Coming to Dinner, as soon as Paul left Corinth for Ephesus, all hell done broke loose now. Do you guys remember that movie? Guess Who's Coming to Dinner? It was the first movie about interracial marriage. And I can just hear her voice. All hell done broke loose now. Well, that's exactly what happened in Corinth when Paul left Corinth. All hell broke loose. When Paul left, Satan, the enemy of God, introduced worldliness into the church. And some of the more faithful members of the church contacted Paul with a series of questions to highlight some of the terrible things that were going on in the church. And it's funny, you know, it's funny to me when people know that lousy stuff is going on in a place. Because they won't just come and say, Pastor, there's a person in the church that has started a phallic cult in their home. They won't say that. What they'll say is, Pastor, what do you think of phallic cults? So that's kind of the questions that the people who were Paul's people were asking him. And so this whole letter is surfacing those problems and then answering them from a biblical perspective. So why is Paul writing to this church? To correct the errors, the sins that have been reported to him. To put Paul's job in biblical terms, Paul is writing to rebuke and to reprove the members of this church at Corinth. Because a pastor's job, among other things, is to reprove and rebuke. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 says this, preach the word, Timothy. This is Paul talking to his protege, Timothy. Preach the word. Being ready to preach in season, that's when people want to listen, and out of season, when people don't want to hear it. To reprove, to rebuke, and to exhort with great patience and with great instruction. So what does it mean to rebuke? It means to express strong disapproval of actions, to warn of the consequences of unwanted actions. What does it mean to rebuke? It means to correct someone when they're off course. So what is the structure of the first letter, the letter to the Corinthians? Well, Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, like Romans, contains 16 chapters. In the first six chapters of the letter, Paul illuminates the problems that have been reported to him. And in the last 10 chapters of the letter, Paul offers biblical solutions to the problems. So here are some of the problems. Disunity. Sexual sins like incest and consorting with prostitutes. Lawsuits. Marital problems. Idolatry. Worship problems, including conduct that was unbecoming during the Lord's Supper. Spiritual gifts and their use. Thoughts about resurrection and giving. These are the problems that Paul addresses in the letter of 1 Corinthians. I asked you to begin our study of 1 Corinthians by reading the whole letter so that you could get the lay of the land, so you could see how the letter lays out. In chapters 7 through 16, you'll see Paul use the term now concerning. So every time he's answering a problem that he's been asked about, he'll use that term, now concerning. All right, so when we return from our five-minute break, we'll take the offering, and then we'll continue our look at the first chapter of this letter.
Yeah.
Saints sin. Today's Bible lesson, Saints sin. Well, how do we use the money you contribute to Barah Ministries? About 30% of it goes to rent the facility in which we worship. About 40% of it goes to various expenses of the church, like insurance, security, website, and equipment purchases that allow us to broadcast the lessons worldwide via the internet. And then about 20% of it goes to a salary for the pastor, which would not be enough to sustain my expenses. So, and then if unexpected expenses come up, the pastor's salary is the first thing to go. So, for example, when we hired a company to do social media for us at the beginning of this year, the pastor's salary paid for it, so I didn't get paid during that period of time. The deacons and the song worship leader at Barah Ministries do not get a salary for their work. Their work is and always has been completely voluntary. And in the way we use funds, Barah Ministries is unique. And we appreciate your generosity, and we assure you that the funds you contribute are very well managed. We have no debt, we have savings, and we have at least a year that we can continue to teach the Word of God. So please be generous, continue to be generous, as God inspires you to do so. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with his always excellent offering message.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm blessed to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church where real people come to listen to a real pastor teach the real truth from the Word of God. And this week I did my homework like Pastor asked. I read 1 Corinthians front to back, and it made me really think about, you know, it covers pretty much every modern problem that's in life and in the church. And when I first heard that we were studying 1 Corinthians, I was kind of like, oh man, this is going to be boring. It's going to just be about sin, and I'm going to feel bad, and I'll beat myself up. And I'm glad that he reminds us about Romans chapter 8, verse 1, no condemnation for those in Christ. And it really made me think more so about just our daily choices, because sin is just a daily, minute-by-minute thing. It's our daily choices, and I think a lot of times in life, we look at Bible verses and we think they're meant for those big moments, like the passing of a loved one, or when you lose your job, or when you're sick. But Bible verses are for every moment of our life, for the little decisions, the big decisions, all decisions, on a moment-by-moment basis. And you think about it, our choices matter because they affect us, they affect others, and they affect our relationship with God. It affects three things. Every time, every choice we make, it's going to affect three people, or three people, I guess. And I looked for, you know, a verse in 1 Corinthians that kind of reinforced that. And sure enough, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, we just learned about beloved, be steadfast. And that means have faith. And that's kind of the personal side of it for you. Be immovable. And to me, that's don't be moved by your friends and family around you. Don't let them pull you astray into sin. And then always abounding in the work of the Lord, and that's your part to God, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. So we see that everything we do when we're abounding in the work of the Lord, all the work will not be in vain. So it might feel like it, like we're dragging our feet, or like we're not getting anywhere, or like there's not enough people, but it's all in God's timing. It's all allowed by God. And I find this verse to be very comforting because we should be steadfast in our faith, and we should be immovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. But do we on a moment-by-moment basis? Do we think about those things? So on your choices each day, are you trying to shield yourself from bad characters? And if there is bad characters in your life, are you letting them drag you astray? Like Pastor's friend, he took him to Cheetahs, and he just let him take him to Cheetahs. He didn't say, hey, no, let's go to church first and then go to Cheetahs. And that's what you should do. You should think, with your friends, have your own agenda. Because people have their own agenda, so we should have our agenda, which is giving them the gospel and making it clear to them. And that's something that, in doing that, we're making a good choice for ourselves, for others, and for God. And it reminds me of a story when my grandpa went into the Marines. His best friend had signed up for the Marines, and they were talking, and his best friend said, "Hey, I signed up for the Marines." And so my grandpa was thought in his head, this was after Pearl Harbor had been bombed. And my grandpa thought in his head, and a couple days later, he went and joined the Marines. He came to his friend, he said, "Hey, you know, I joined the Marines, and I'm shipping out next week." And his friend was like, "I joined the Reserves. I joined the Marine Reserves. You joined the Marines?" And he said, "Yes, I joined the Marines." And sure enough, he was shipped off to Camp Pendleton. And there he was, you know, fighting, going out with the 4th Marine Division, going to Iwo Jima, Saipan, and Tarawa, and all because he let his friend influence him. He didn't have his own agenda with his own life. And he was letting others influence him because, hey, that sounds like a good and noble cause, which it was and still is. But he didn't have his own agenda, which was Christ first and my choices on a daily basis. And I think we forget that every decision matters on a moment-by-moment basis, whether it's for us and our family or for when we have the chance to influence another or when we have the chance to work with God and to know that His will is our will. We don't always think of that thing. And so I thank everybody that's here for always letting His will be done through you and through this church. And so we have a great support group here, and we don't need any more. I'm happy with what it is. If it's like this, then that means God thinks it's perfect. And so when we get more, that will be perfect. And until then, we don't have to strive because we know we're thriving with the Christ. And we know that His plan was working through us every day and with every choice, as long as we remember to be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. And then we'll know that nothing is in vain. So I hope that helps you, and I hope that helps everybody remember that the Lord is always here with us, and every decision we make, we should reference that. So thank you very much.
Today's Bible lessons, Saints Sin. Saints Sin. I got to get some water. Saints get thirsty too. I was watching a bunch of shows this week called The Football Life. Are you familiar with that at all? It's about all these Hall of Fame football players and how they got to the Hall of Fame. And one of them was Chris Carter. Chris Carter was a wide receiver, and he was a guy who just said whatever was on his mind. And so he was crawling up one of his teammates' butt, and his teammate said, "Why are you calling me out? Why are you calling me out?" So I'm going to pass that along to you, Deacon Denny. "Why are you calling me out?" Why are you calling me out? The funny thing is, I was a Roman Catholic back then. It did not occur to me for one second to ask my friend to take me to church instead of that drink. I can absolutely assure you of that. It's funny. But, you know, the funny thing is, how many pastors do you think are going to get up and tell you that they've actually been to a strip club, right? You know, if they do, they're going to tell you they were doing research, you know. But that was crazy. All right, so song intro. In the Christian way of living, shame is a wasted emotion. I don't believe you had me. So I'm going to say it again. In the Christian way of living, shame is a wasted emotion. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says, "And there is no creature hidden from God the Father's sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have much to do." What does that mean exactly? What it means is God knows everything you're doing, and he sees everything you're doing, and he's there when you're doing it, so there's really no need to hide. Since our God knows us so well, we're free to be ourselves with him. As Anna Laura tells us in her song, "Completely."
The secret of life is letting go. The secret of love is letting it show. In all that I do, in all that I say, right here in this moment, the power of prayer is in a humble cry. The power and giving my life and living.
Yeah, June gets kind of lazy at the end if there isn't too many oohs. She just, you know, writes down one ooh and then just, you know, the song could go on for a month and it'd be just one slide with the oohs on it. It's horrible. Today's Bible lesson, Saints Sin. Saints Sin. Welcome back. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, called as a sent man to be an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, all of us who teach are doing that by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church belonging to God that is in Corinth, to those who have been sanctified, that is, set apart as possessions by God, placed in union with Christ Jesus, called to be saints, no longer sinners, together with all those in every place who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and I, our Lord, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:4. I, Paul, thank my God the Father always concerning you for the grace of God the Father which was given you who are in union with Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:5, that in everything you were enriched in union with Christ Jesus in all speech and all knowledge. What Paul is talking about from verse 4 to about verse 10 is that he had established this church. And so when you're looking at this part, you can look at what he's saying about what he was absolutely confident about in the matter of having established this church. He says that in everything you were enriched in union with Christ Jesus, in all speech and all knowledge. You knew what to say and you knew what to think. 1 Corinthians 1:6, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless, free from condemnation and accusation, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God the Father is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see in those verses, this was a bunch of Christians he's talking to, Christians who are confirmed, blameless, unable to be assailed or accused, that God will confirm, perfect, and establish. 1 Corinthians 1:10, now I, Paul, exhort you, brethren, fellow believers in Christ, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, God is starting to talk through Paul about some of the problems in the church, and one of them is disunity. 1 Corinthians 1:11, for I, Paul, have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Chloe was the narc. Chloe was the one who went over to Ephesus and started reporting all these things about what was going on in the church. 1 Corinthians 1:12. Now, what I mean by this is that each of you is saying, I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am of Cephas. I am of Christ. I am of Theme. I am of McLaughlin. Oh, some modern-day stuff. I'm a Pentecostal. 1 Corinthians. I'm a Roman Catholic. 1 Corinthians 1:13. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? 1 Corinthians 1:14. I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. 1 Corinthians 1:15. So that no one would say you were baptized in my name. 1 Corinthians 1:16. Now I did baptize also the house of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized any other. 1 Corinthians 1:17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God the Father, which is divine omnipotence in action. 1 Corinthians 1:19, for it is written, I, the Lord, will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. 1 Corinthians 1:20. So where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God the Father made foolish the wisdom of the world? 1 Corinthians 1:21. For since in the wisdom of God the Father, the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who simply believe. 1 Corinthians 1:22. For indeed Jews ask for a sign, and Greeks search for wisdom, the ones in Athens he's talking about. 1 Corinthians 1:23, but we preach Christ crucified. To Jewish unbelievers, a stumbling block. To Gentile unbelievers, foolishness. 1 Corinthians 1:24. But to those who are the called ones, both Jews and Greeks, believers in Christ he's talking about, Christ is the power of God the Father and the wisdom of God the Father. 1 Corinthians 1:25. Because the foolishness of God the Father is wiser than men, and the weakness of God the Father is stronger than men. 1 Corinthians 1:26. For consider your calling, brethren, fellow believers in Christ, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. 1 Corinthians 1:27, but God the Father has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. That's why you have me as a pastor. He's chosen a fool to shame those of you who are so smart. And God the Father has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. 1 Corinthians 1:28. And the base things of the world God has chosen, and the despised God the Father has chosen, the things that are not, so that God the Father may nullify the things that are. 1 Corinthians 1:29, so that no man may boast before God the Father. 1 Corinthians 1:30, but by his doing, you who are in union with Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God the Father, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. 1 Corinthians 1:31, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. This is the passage that we're going to study first, or these are the passages. There are passages within 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll study these first. Now, this chapter of this letter must confound false teachers. Because in verses 1 through 9, Paul makes it clear that he's writing to believers in Christ, a group of believers engaging in appalling immorality. Yet Paul is saying that this group of Christians is confirmed by God to the end, blameless, free from condemnation and accusation, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. How can this be? Isn't it probably that they just had a head belief and not a heart belief? If saints keep on sinning after salvation, how can they be blameless? Because Christ made them that way. So as we study this letter, we're going to learn to never underestimate the power of our magnificent God, of whom Abraham speaks in Romans chapter 4, verses 19 to 21. He says this, without becoming weak in faith, Abraham contemplated his own body, sexually dead, since he was now about 100 years old. And he contemplated the deadness of Sarah's womb. His wife was barren. His wife was the laughing stock of Jewish women. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, and the promise of God was that Abraham and Sarah would give birth to a son, Isaac, which means laughter, Abraham did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully assured that what God the Father had promised, also, he was able to perform. Amen? What God the Father has promised, he is also able to perform. And so, we will continue our study of 1 Corinthians in the next lesson as we start to break down passage by passage and see exactly what Paul is dealing with this crazy church at Corinth. The closing moments of our study today are the same as they always are. It's a reminder that God wants you, and what he wants from you is to make the most important decision of your life. So in the closing moments of our study, we invite anyone who doesn't have a personal relationship with the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to know that God wants you, and he wants you right now. Well, how often do you think of eternal things? It's easy for human beings to be concerned only with the here and now, a concern with the things that busy us in our time on earth, a concern with the things that are temporary. Yet we know that nobody gets out of this life alive, so there is the question of what people call the afterlife, the things that happen after we die, the things eternal. How often do you think about eternal things? We just had a death in the family here, and so we're all thinking about eternal things right now. Well, the Bible tells us that God's enemy, Satan, is the one who deceives us into being short-sighted in the matter of eternity. Satan wants to keep our focus on temporal things so that we don't prepare ourselves for eternal things. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 warns us to be of sober spirit and to be on the alert, because our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Satan busies us with things that distract us from eternal matters. He diverts our attention to meaningless things. For example, the Bible tells us how easy it is to be deceived by material wealth, a problem that pervaded the church at Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 to 18 say this: I, the Lord Jesus Christ, know your deeds, those of you who are in the church of Laodicea, that you, like the water in your homes, are neither cold nor hot. And I, the Lord Jesus Christ, wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, like the water in your homes, and you are neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. God wants a commitment from you. Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, because you Laodicean believers say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you don't know that you're spiritually wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Revelation 3:18. I, the Lord Jesus Christ, advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become spiritually rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves, not the black wool that gave you your material wealth, so that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And I advise you to buy from me eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. They were blinded by their wealth. Material wealth often blinds us to our spiritual poverty. We think only about now and not about eternity. Well, what is it that the Lord wants us to see? Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one master and he will love the other master, or he will be devoted to one master, or he will despise the other master. You cannot serve God and wealth. The Lord wants us to see the two ways to get to heaven. The first way to get to heaven is to be perfect, like God is perfect, because God demands perfection from us. Material wealth can't buy perfection, nor does it buy a relationship with God. Are you perfect enough to get into heaven? Let me tell you, no. Because once we sin, we are no longer perfect, according to James chapter 2, verse 10, which says, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, who breaks one law, who sins once, has become guilty of breaking the whole law. Once you realize that you're not perfect enough to get into heaven, then you know there's only one way to get to heaven. And the only other way to get to heaven is by means of God's grace, which is free of charge. In John chapter 14, verse 6, the Lord Jesus Christ himself said there's only one way to get to heaven. He said to the doubting apostle Thomas, I am the way to salvation. I am the truth of the word of God, the gospel message, and I am the resurrection life, eternal life, and no one comes to the Father in heaven but through believing in me. Now, once you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, God makes you perfect. At the moment of your salvation, the Lord imputes his absolute righteousness. He credits it to your account. He credits his perfection to you, free of charge. And accepting the Lord Jesus Christ's grace gift of eternal life saves you. As a result of the Lord's work at the cross, the work that paid for the sins of all mankind, including yours, sin was eliminated as a barrier between you and God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, God the Father made Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in union with him. So if you are imperfect and you don't have a relationship with Christ, you can be made perfect by God, your admission ticket to heaven, by asking God the Father to credit your account with real wealth, spiritual wealth, his own righteousness, his own perfection. And having God's righteousness makes you spiritually wealthy. God will honor your request when you ask for his righteousness, and you will be saved. Acts chapter 16, verse 31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. But John 3:36 warns, he who believes in the Son has the resurrection life right at that moment, but he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. John chapter 3, verse 17, God the Father did not send God the Son into the world to judge the world, but God the Father sent God the Son into the world that the world might be saved through him. Who is this God that saves you? The Apostle Paul describes the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. He says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that it was Jesus Christ who died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised from the dead on the third day according to the Scriptures. So take the free gift of eternal life right now. There is no time to waste. Just tell God the Father that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the moment of perfection, the moment of eternal life for you. Now is the time to think about eternal things. Why? Because God wants you. And real wealth happens when you decide to have a relationship with him. I want to say hello to the friends of ours who are listening to us in the Philippines. Thank you for tuning into Barah Ministries. Well, as we learned in this lesson, saints sin, yet they are saved and they can't lose their salvation. How can this be? Well, June Murphy tells us how this could be with her song, Can't Undo the Cross.
From the moment you believed, you were indwelled by the Trinity. You were saved by faith and grace, God's plan. Baptized by the Holy Spirit, you were made new, you were made perfect, and you cannot be snatched from his right hand. You can't undo the cross. You can't unfinish the work Christ has done. You can't undo the cross. And your salvation can't be undone. You can never again be lost, because you can't undo the cross. No matter what you say, no matter the mistakes you make, you're still saved for an eternity. Nothing can separate you from God's love, faithful and true. No height, nor depth, nor principality. You can't undo the cross. You can't undo gift from God he won't take away. Christ died and rose again to absolutely save. You can undo the cross. You can't finish the work Christ has done.
Icon? Can you undo the cross?
No.
Okay. I wasn't sure. I hope Satan was listening. Can't undo the cross. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we just thank you for giving us direction about our lifestyles, because now that we have the foundation through Romans, and now we know that you are the rock and the cornerstone of our lives. Now it's time to examine our lives and to see where the garbage is in our lives and what needs to be thrown out. And we just pray that you keep us free from self-condemnation and self-recrimination and the imaginary rubber hose as we go through this. And just let us accept what you're saying to us through the Corinthian church and to throw out the things that are unnecessary so that we can focus on the things that are profitable. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, say it with me.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. And thanks for listening.